The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist for maturing and multiplying disciples in Asheville and beyond for the glory of God. For more resources from Steadfast Church or to partner with us on mission, visit steadfastavl.org.
Welcome to Steadfast Church. My name's Brian. I have the privilege of serving as the lead pastor here. Really, really thankful that you are with us this morning. If you're new, if this is your first time, maybe you're just traveling through over the weekend from out of town, or maybe you're actually looking for a family to connect to, we're thankful that you would take time to visit our family, and I hope that you feel welcomed here, that you feel like you belong. Today, after the gathering, there's going to be a classes. So we've got some Bible studies and some classes going on this semester. Last weekend, we did the meet and greet for the community groups. This weekend is the meet and greet for the classes. And so outside, there's some stand-up tables out there that are numbered, and you can go find a class if you're not already plugged into something. And we'll get this semester underway here in the next week or two. It's crazy. It's already September, y'all. And if you don't know this already, so in October will be our one-year anniversary as Steadfast Church. Yeah, praise God for that. It's wild. So Bent Creek Baptist Church, which was a 122-year-old church, and Missio Dei Church, which was a 15-year-old church, came together last year. And this year has been remarkable. The Lord has been so kind to us. I have just sensed so much unity, so much joy in this place among these people, and we give all the credit and praise to God, but the 16th or 15th of October will be that anniversary celebration, and we're going to have a great time together on that day. But I just wanted everybody to know that that's kind of the situation we find ourselves in. Today, I want to just do a little body life, a little conversation about us as a church family. So if you are new, this isn't exactly addressed to you, although I think you can benefit from it. Maybe you're kicking the tires on the church, and this will be helpful for you to know kind of what we're hoping to do here. Next week, we will start a brand new series, as I mentioned last week, called Shifting Sands, talking about culture, and specifically how we as followers of Jesus navigate all of the changes, the shifts that are taking place so rapidly in the culture that we live in. So as I said last week, it's not going to be specifically a hot button issue series. I don't really do that kind of thing, but we're not going to avoid any issues. And so if there are our friends, neighbors, family members, coworkers, whatever that you have that you think could benefit from this, I pray that you'll invite them. And we'll start that next week, September the 10th. It'll be about 8 weeks long. So please make plans to be here as well so that you can experience that series with us. But today we're in Acts chapter 20. We're actually going to be in two places. So you can turn to Acts 20. And then also we're going to be in 1 Peter 5. And so you can turn to both of those if you want to, just put a finger in one. But we'll start in Acts chapter 20. So like I said, today's kind of family business, if you will. Now, a church is a collection of people who have experienced together the grace of God by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as has already been mentioned in our liturgy and even from Pastor Sam, Jesus has come and lived a life of sinless perfection, though he was tempted in every single way that you and I are tempted. Jesus died a brutal criminal's death, taking upon himself all of our guilt and shame, and he bore the weight of our sin in his body, and he was crucified, and he died in our place as a substitute for our sins. And on the third day, he rose from the grave, conquering our real enemies of sin, death, and hell, so that anyone who would receive with the empty hands of faith his finished work would be forgiven and reconciled to God and adopted into his family and belong to God and to one another. Now, among its members, so a church is a people who have been saved by Christ, and among those people come leaders. The Bible calls them elders or overseers or shepherds. All three of those terms, as you'll see in today's passages, are interchangeable. Now, the qualifications for elders are listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, which we just walked through the book of Titus. So if you remember back to the beginning of that, Pastor Mark walked us through the qualifications for elders. That's not my focus for today. My focus for today is more on the role and responsibility of elders and what it means for those of you who belong to Steadfast Church as covenant members. So once again, maybe you're attending here, but you're not a member. This is still for you, but not to the same degree as it is to the covenant members. But I felt like we needed to talk through this as we move into the fall and as we talk about this initiative that we're launching today. So Acts 20 is where we are. I'm going to read actually verses 17 to 32, and then I'll pray. We're really just going to focus around verse 28, but I want to give you some context there. And so let me read it, and then we'll dive in here. Acts chapter 20. By the way, if you're in a black hardback Bible that's in the pew there, it's page 874. Page 874, it'll also be on the screens. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. Now, from Miletus, he, that's the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, what a joy to be together with these people. I thank you so much for the privilege of opening the Word of God. And Holy Spirit, we know that you are here with us. And so we ask you, we plead with you to illuminate our hearts and our minds, our understanding of this passage. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower me as I preach this word, that I would rightly divide this text, that your people may be edified and that you may be glorified. Thank you for the privilege of being together as Steadfast Church. And we ask for your blessing in our time of study in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. So the first thing I want to point out here, as I've already kind of mentioned, is the role of elders. If you are a note taker, you can write that down as the first point, the role of elders. Now, back when we were Missio Dei, we did a year-long study on the book of Acts. So some of you might have been there for that. If you weren't around for it and are interested, you can go onto our YouTube page and all the videos, there's like three different chapters, if you will, playlists of those sermons. But if you were with us in Acts, you might remember that Paul is now on sort of a farewell tour. He's completed, this is his third missionary journey, and he's compelled to go to Rome, but he knows he has to go to Jerusalem first. And everywhere he goes, people keep saying, "Hey, you know, if you go to Jerusalem, it's not going to go well for you." And he's like, "Yeah, I heard that too. Got to go," right? And he's just on his way to Jerusalem. He knows that persecution faces him. He knows that jail time might face him. He actually is pretty certain death awaits him. And yet he's compelled to go. And on the way, he's going back and visiting these churches that he helped plant, and he's encouraging the saints in those churches. Now, he was prevented from going to Ephesus, which is a church that meant a lot to him. He spent 3 years there. And so rather than go to Ephesus because of some conflict, he actually calls for those elders at the Ephesian churches to come to him in this place called Miletus. Now, he was there for 3 years, which is the longest that he had been anywhere. Like, Paul was a guy that would just come in, preach the gospel, people would get saved. He'd find somebody and go, hey, can you leave this thing? Because I got to go on to the next town. And so the fact that he spent 3 years in Ephesus is a big deal. And as happens, he didn't just lead them. He cared for them. He loved them. And he built great relationships with them. And so Paul, as he calls these elders, these aren't just his proteges. These are his friends. And he's calling them together. And he knows, the text already told us, that he knows he's not going to see their faces again. These are dear friends of his. I mean, imagine this. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. Right? It's a farewell conversation, and you know that this person who has meant so much to you, you are never going to see their face again until glory. And so he's going to remind them face to face, right? He didn't spill ink on this. He said, I want to talk to you. Come look me in the eye so that I can speak to you. And he's going to remind them of what is most important about the role of an elder. And we see here in verse 28, he says this, pay careful attention to yourselves. That's the first exhortation that he gives these elders, is to watch their own lives. Pay close attention, careful attention to yourself. In other words, care for and cultivate your own soul. Because healthy churches need healthy leaders. And I don't know how many of you I've talked to that have come from unhealthy churches that started with unhealthy leaders. It's so vitally important. I'm talking about character. I'm talking about habits. I'm talking about our heart's resonance with God and his spirit. I'm talking about just spiritual health in general. I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 says, verse 23, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So Paul's speaking to these elders, and he says, guys, watch yourselves, watch your own hearts, watch your motives, watch your character. It's so vitally important for a congregation that its leaders, that its elders are watching their own hearts. So much congregational pain could have been avoided if a leader would just pay attention to this one verse. And so many of you have come from places where you've experienced that. Even recently, not here by God's grace, but other churches that I'm very, very well connected to, pastors who have not been watching their hearts have fallen into the trap of sin, disqualified themselves, and totally, I mean, it's not unusual for people in general to implode, right? We all have friends, neighbors, coworkers, whatever, whose lives just suddenly implode. And by the way, it's never sudden. It's always a slow burn that just explodes. Right? But the problem is people don't go, hey, like there's something not working with the lights here. They just go, my house is on fire. Right? So you know of churches, you know of people, you know of leaders who have just totally imploded because they were not watching their lives. It's also why we need a plurality of leadership. Now, that doesn't prevent implosion, but it certainly is a guard against it. The more layers of protection you have, the better. So I think what's implied here when he says, pay careful attention to yourselves, is that he's also saying, and one another. Pay careful attention to yourselves, your own heart, but also pay attention to one another. That the plurality of elders, the plurality of leadership within the local congregation is accountable to one another, that they care for one another, that they're involved in each other's lives enough to know if someone's kind of going sideways. Though the Spirit calls, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit is the one who calls a man to become an elder. That is affirmed by the other elders and the congregation, but there's accountability. One elder to another, and those elders to the congregation. Paul is calling us to. Now, I want to say really quickly, the elders of this congregation, there are six of us. Three staff, three non-staff. These men are the most humble, godly, loving men that I have had the privilege of spending time around. I really mean that. They love you. More importantly, they love their families. More importantly, they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They pray. They read their scripture, right? They are devoted to him. They are devoted to their families. They are devoted to you. And it is a privilege to serve among them as a fellow elder, to see these men who are ferocious in their character, who love the scripture, who know the Bible, and who care genuinely about you. That's a gift. Church, I want you to know how big of a gift that is, that you have godly, qualified elders who care so deeply for you. And when you get a chance, you thank God for those men. You thank God for those elders that God has called to lead this congregation, because it's a big, big, big deal. Now, by the way, some sermons are more preachy than teachy, obviously. Or if you haven't noticed this already, this one's a little more teachy than preachy. But we got to get there, right? I need to lay this foundation for you. Now, the second thing he points out here in this same verse, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So the second exhortation that Paul gives these elders is to watch the flock. Now, there's three words. I already mentioned them at the opening of the sermon, but if you look back at verse 17, he says he called the elders of the church to come to him. And then here in verse 28, he says that they are overseers. And then he says to them, care for the church. Now, that word care can be translated as shepherd. And I'm going to get to that in a second. So we have three words that are used interchangeably here. Elders, which literally means older people. It's not always physically older, but it's generally people who are a little further along in their faith. Overseer is a leader or a director, someone who is responsible for other people. And then this word care can be translated as shepherd. I remembered this. In John chapter 21, do you remember Peter was like, Lord, I'll never deny you. And then he denies Jesus, like curses, and is like, I've never even met this guy. Remember that? Remember that? Peter does too. And then Jesus dies and he's resurrected and he finds Peter. Peter's gone back to fishing and Jesus is on the shore, and he's calling out to Peter in the boat. He's like, hey, put your net on the other side. And Peter's like, ha ha, I heard that one before. Wait a minute, Jesus told me that. Is that him? And he takes off his tunic and he swims to the shore because Jesus is on the shore cooking him breakfast. Remember this? You should read your Bibles. John 21. Okay. Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Three times. Kind of like a little, remember how you denied me three times? Do you love me, Peter? Jesus wouldn't do that. That's what I would do. And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And what does Jesus say? Feed my sheep, tend my sheep. It's the word shepherd. It's the same word, shepherd my sheep, okay? Peter will use the same word in 1 Peter 5, which we're gonna get to in a few minutes. While the elders do oversee the administration of the sort of business of the church, church elders are not just a board of directors. You need to know that. So many churches have a board of directors, and all they do is it's like it's a guy with pretty good character who's really good at business, and they're like, let's make him an elder, and it goes completely sideways, okay? They're not just business people, okay? Most of them aren't business people. The primary calling of an elder right here in the text is to shepherd the flock of God. Now, having said that, that means that you are sheep. You're welcome. There you go. Okay, now listen, in our culture today, to call someone a sheep is a derogatory term, right? Like, especially when we get into politics, I heard that all the time during COVID and the election cycle and all that. Oh, you're just sheep, right? That's not the connotation of the scripture. Think about Psalm 23. Like, all through the Bible, the people who belong to God are called his sheep. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. We've been singing that song lately about the Lord is my shepherd, and what a great song it is. The image of God as a shepherd to us is so very comforting, isn't it? I mean, just in Psalm 23, he leads me beside still waters. He quiets my soul. He brings me to green pastures and makes me lie down. There's calm and restoration, protection that a shepherd provides for his sheep. Jesus takes it further. In John chapter 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd. who lays down his life for his sheep. So elders become under-shepherds, right? In response to and in submission to Jesus, elders become under-shepherds tending to the health and vitality of the flock, which is one of the reasons why we value covenant membership here at Steadfast Church, because we need to know who actually belong to the flock. Okay? There is evidence all through the New Testament that numeric roles were kept of those who belonged to each congregation. They enrolled those who were part of that family, that congregation, formally, officially. Now, that doesn't mean if you're not a member of a local church that you're not a Christian. That doesn't mean that you're some substandard Christian. It just means that those who have formally covenanted to be part of this family are the primary ones that the elders are to shepherd and care for. I'll give you just an example. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, this is what the author of Hebrews says to pastors, to elders. Well, he says it to the church first, but listen to this. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls," overseeing your souls, "like as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." The point here is not so much submission to the authority of the elders. The point is the elders of a local congregation are going to have to give an account before the Lord Jesus of how we have shepherded you. Which means we cannot be responsible for every Christian in the city of Asheville. We can't even be fully responsible for every person who walks through these set of doors. We have to know who are the ones who are formally part of this flock. We shepherd them. We will give an account for them. So at any time you think being an elder is easy, just think of that verse. It keeps me up some nights, right? It scares the lights out of me sometimes to think that I have to stand before Jesus and give an account for how we have led the church. It's a big deal, but one we do with great humility, hopefully, and great joy. So that's the role of elders, okay? It's to shepherd the flock of God. But the question becomes, what does it actually look like to shepherd the flock? And that's where 1 Peter 5 is going to come into play. So if you have your Bible, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. In the black ones, black Bibles, that's page 955, I believe. 1 Peter chapter 5. You guys hanging with me so far? Okay. I want to show you here in 1 Peter 5 the responsibility of elders. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Peter, not Paul now, but Peter saying this. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, those who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now again, instead of Paul, we have Peter here. Peter, another apostle, another elder, writing to a group of churches that are facing hardship and trials in Asia Minor. And Peter speaks as one elder to another group of elders with a word of urgent encouragement. And he says to them, he calls them elders. He says that they should shepherd and they should oversee. You see the same three words here: elder, shepherd, overseer, all used interchangeably. He's calling them to shepherd the flock. So what does that look like? One helpful framework that we've used, there was a book by a pastor named Timothy Whitmer that came out a number of years ago called The Shepherd Leader, and he summarizes four main categories of a shepherd's life. He actually spent time in Israel and watched shepherds and interviewed shepherds and how they interact with their sheep to understand more about what Jesus meant by this analogy. And so he came up with four sort of broad values, right? That shepherds know the sheep, that shepherds feed the sheep, that shepherds lead the sheep, and that shepherds protect the sheep. Know, feed, lead, and protect. So I just want to walk through those really quickly. Shepherds know the sheep. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I believe it's verse 14, "I know my sheep and my sheep know me." It's about relationship, right? Not just that we know the names of the people who are part of the congregation, but actually being invested in their lives, knowing them, knowing, being acquainted with them as people, as human beings, knowing their families, knowing their faith, their walk with the Lord, their needs, their struggles, even their sins, and being able to adequately then pray for, care for people. Know the sheep, okay? Second, lead the sheep. Verse 3 here in 1 Peter 5, he says, don't domineer over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. Lead them. Now, you probably know this already just by your gut, because that's how we're wired, right? That leadership springs from trust. If I don't trust you, I'm not going to follow you, right? So leadership springs from trust. Trust, if it's for me, I'm busy. Sorry, that was embarrassing. I apologize. Taming the tongue is hard, friends. Holy Spirit, help me. Leadership springs from trust. Trust springs from character. So you know there are people that you don't trust. There's something about them. You're like, I don't trust you as far as I can throw you, right? Which isn't very far for most of us. And it's because there's something in their character. So Paul even says this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. So as I'm walking with Jesus, you follow after me. But the inverse of that would be where I'm not walking with Jesus, don't follow me, right? Now, we can't lead where we've not been ourselves. And so it's important for a leader to have character. We've talked about that already in Acts chapter 20. And only then do elders earn the right to be able to sort of lead the direction for where the congregation is going. Okay, so this is about character, about trust, lead the sheep. Thirdly, feed the sheep. We saw this with Acts 20, and we'll go back there in a minute, but in Acts 20, verses 21 and 20 and 21 and 27, he talks about elders having to hold firm to the word of God, to be able to teach, to be able to instruct, to be able to correct, to be able to counsel with the scriptures. And here's why that's so important. Without the scriptures, and I know some of you don't believe this, but without this book, without God's revelation of who he is through the scriptures, we cannot know God. You can know about God. Romans 1 makes that clear, that all of creation testifies that there is a God. Okay, you don't need the Bible to know that there is a God, but to know who God is, who the real God is, to know what God requires of you, to know who you are as a human being, to know what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he's done for you, you cannot know that apart from this scripture. And so it is imperative that elders, pastors, overseers, shepherds know this book and be able to articulate from this book things that will help you understand who God is and who you are in Christ more and more and more. So there's an ability to feed the sheep through the word of God. And then finally, he says that elders are to protect the sheep. Again, back to Acts, Paul warns. He says, fierce wolves are going to come in among you, drawing people away after themselves. Now, Paul's exhortation there was that the greatest threat to the church is not the world outside, it's actually from within. Now, by God's grace, I don't know of any wolves that we've had to chase off in quite a while. Maybe one of you are a wolf, and we're going to get you. But here's the reality in the culture we live in today. Wolves come by way of books and podcasts and YouTubers. There are wolves everywhere. And it is the reason the shepherd had the staff, right, is they had one side to sort of correct the sheep and pull them in, and the other side to fend off the wolves. And then it's the responsibility of the elders to help you understand who's a wolf and to steer you away from those voices that will be destructive. And here's the reality. Most wolves are not like 180 degrees off. It's 2 degrees. It's that subtle, it's the same thing that the enemy said in the garden. Did God actually say? And we start entertaining those questions, and people come up with all kinds of theories. I'm going to get to this in the culture series, but my goodness, people come up, they got more degrees than a thermometer, they're educated beyond their intelligence, and they reinterpret the scripture to say, well, it actually means this. If you've got 6 degrees and spent $400,000 on your education, I can tell you what God actually meant. Wolves. So the role of elders, the responsibility of elders, is to protect the sheep. Now, that also means we protect the sheep from themselves. Jesus tells this great story about a sheep who wanders off, and the shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one. Why? Because isolation is dangerous, and because sometimes we wander, and we need a shepherd to come after us. And so it's imperative that shepherds go after the wandering, go after those who are isolating themselves. Okay, what does all this have to do with us? The median church size in the United States is 60 to 70 people. We are not, by any stretch of the imagination, a huge church. But there are probably 500 to 600 people who would call Steadfast Church their home. Okay? That's a significant number. On any given Sunday, holidays not counting, there are 300 or 400 of you here, adults, children, and students. Okay? It is impossible for any one pastor, elder, shepherd, or overseer to adequately know, feed, lead, and protect hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And that's one of the reasons why 1 Peter 5 is so helpful to us. Let's look at it again. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight and not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, I've preached 1 Peter 5 before, and I did not know this until a few months ago, that the word, the phrase here, in your charge, there's a subtlety to it that actually really helps us in this instance. Those in your charge is a phrase that means a lot or a portion or a share set aside. And in the context of 1 Peter 5, likely does not mean the entire congregation, but it means one part of that membership that is assigned to a particular elder's care and oversight. So that the intention and the design is that one elder will be an ongoing intentional relationship with a portion of the members of the congregation, so that all the members of the congregation have touch points with at least one elder and they are all cared for. Does it make sense? Okay. So those elders are building familiarity, they're building trust, they're learning, they're knowing, right? The sheep, they're feeding them, they're leading them, protecting them as one share of the whole flock. So that leads us to the reality of how we do that as a congregation. Now, as we've grown, and I'm just using Missio numbers because I don't exactly know what Bent Creek numbers were previous, but just using Missio numbers, we have grown in the last year by close to 40%, okay? That's a huge amount of people. And it's as the church has grown, the elders have become increasingly convinced of the importance of shepherding care. Now, the majority of people in this church are in a group or a Bible study, which is fantastic because that is often the first line of care, right? When you have a need, when something bubbles up in your life, you've got a group of people who are already in relationship with you who can care for you. But elders can provide another layer. So if you think of it like a community group is sort of a bottom-up care, then elders are top-down care, and you're sort of comforted by both groups in the middle. Pastor Jimmy, who came onto our staff in the summer, he is actually going to start overseeing, working on building out a care team, which would be more of a diaconate team, a team of deacons who would care for physical needs when emergencies pop up and things like that. But today, I'm pleased to announce that we are launching what we're calling the Elder Shepherding Initiative, the Elder Shepherding Initiative. And so here's what that looks like. We took I think there's 270 covenant member adults and about 130 kids. That's like 400 people, okay? And the elders are six elders. So we did a draft, We just figured, we didn't do a draft. Some of you are like, huh, interesting way to do that. No, we took the member list and we started by pre-existing relationships. So any elder within reason who had a pre-existing relationship with a member or member family, we tried to just give those to that elder. And then the rest of the members who maybe we didn't necessarily have a pre-existing relationship with, we just took and divided them up one at a time until every member was cared for. Each elder's charge, okay, and the original word for charge there is where we get the word clergy from. Just thought you might want to know that. Kleros. So each charge, each elder's charge is about 40 to 50 adult members, okay, and their kids. So 40 to 50 members. Pastor Mark, who's our chairman of elders, he has charge over other people, but he specifically has charge over the elders and their families, as well as other people. And Pastor Larry, who used to be on our staff and retired in the summer, we felt like he would have a great charge over other members in the staff and their families, right? That prevents a conflict of interest with me and either elders or staff. So each of us have 40 to 50 members. If you are a covenant member here at Steadfast Church, if you haven't already, you should be getting an email this coming week from your shepherding elder, who will just introduce themselves if they don't already know you and just explain to you what this is going to look like. And I'm going to take time right now to tell you a little bit about what it's going to look like. Once or twice per quarter, you will, if you're a covenant member under the charge of an elder, you will receive a phone call from that elder. Why not an email? You never read your emails. I also know you never answer your phone, but we're going to try with phone calls, okay? Some of you might like a visit, but I'm just going to just tell you right now, visits are awesome, but it would be nearly impossible for every elder to visit 40 to 50 adult members every quarter. It's just hard to do. We're not opposed to it, but we're going to start with a phone call. Here's what's going to happen when we call you on the phone. And by the way, if you don't already, we'll get you the elder's phone number so you can put it in your phone so you'll see that it's the elder calling and you'll actually pick it up. And when we call you up, here's what we're going to do. We're going to say, hey, great to hear from you. We're going to say, can you tell me the last time you sinned? No, we're not going to do that. Tell me your deepest, darkest secrets. No, we're going to say this. We're going to say, hey, how are you? Really? How are you really? If you're married, how's your family? How's your wife? How's your husbands? If you're married, we're gonna alternate between calling husbands and calling wives. Because sometimes husbands think everything is awesome when it's not awesome. So we're gonna alternate. We're gonna say, how's your family? What's going on with your job? Do you have any questions about what's going on in the church? How can we pray for you? And you're gonna tell us. It's gonna take, for those of you who are introverted, like 10 minutes tops, right? For those of you who like to gab, it's going to take like 15. We got to move on. No, it takes how long it takes. But it's important that you actually tell us, how are you? What's going on? How can we pray? Okay? And that's it. Once or twice a quarter, you're going to get a phone call from us. We're going to check in on you. Now, if we're already in group with you or something, we'll see you at group and we'll have those kinds of conversations. We might see you in the lobby and that'll be a good time. It doesn't always have to be a phone call. It can be face-to-face, okay? But this is one step in us trying to really take intentional care of the people who are members of this congregation. Now, a couple of questions. Will this be a bulletproof system? Probably not. People might fall through the cracks. You might not answer the phone. There may be something going on that you're not ready to talk about yet, okay? Will it be awkward at first? Yeah, of course it will. Especially if you're younger, you're not used to talking on the phone to anyone. So we're going to call, and we're going to check in, and it's going to feel awkward at first. But as relationship is built, as trust is built, hopefully over time you'll start to open up more and more and be able to have those conversations with your elder. Can I change elders if I don't like the elder I was assigned to? Probably not. Now look, I would wish that all of you had Jimmy or Sam or somebody else as your elder and not me, but those of you who are in my charge, you're stuck with me, okay? Unless there is a specific reason that you do not feel comfortable having that specific elder as the elder in your over your charge, and if you do, let us know. But otherwise, we're not going to be switching around. We're not trading, all right? Can I contact other elders? Do not even look them in the eye. Of course you can. Okay, so there are several of you, I would say dozens even of you, who are involved in relationship with multiple elders, and of course you can have interaction with them and talk with them about what's going on in your life. Is this permanent? No, but we're trying to keep it this way for at least 2 years, okay? So that charge will be the members that each elder cares for at least 2 years. Now, as we add members to the congregation, of course, that's going to require more elders, right? Because we can't, like 50 to 60 is probably the tops. So it's going to require more elders coming on. So I would say this, just to any of you in the room who might feel that Acts 20 pulling from the Holy Spirit, that you might be called into eldership to help shepherd the flock of God. It starts with an internal call. It starts with the Holy Spirit wooing you towards leadership in the congregation. And so you read those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and you pray if God is calling you into eldership. And if he is, then you approach one of us as an elder, and we'll start that process of evaluation. What if I'm not a covenant member? I'll say this to you. There's many of you who are not yet covenant members of Steadfast Church, and I would say this. We will do the very best we can to care for you, but our primary responsibility is the members of this church. Galatians 6, Paul makes it clear, care for all people, but first to those of the household of faith. And those of the household of faith are those who have, by their joining as members, let us know we want to be under the care of the elders. So that doesn't mean if you're not a member, you're kind of second-class citizens, or you're out, you know, don't call us or don't talk to us. Of course it doesn't mean that. If you're a regular here, you belong. But I would implore you to consider joining this church as a covenant member. We have, and this wasn't planned this way, but we have a membership class coming up on September 15th and 16th. You can go to info.steadfastavl.org and sign up for that class and let us know that you want to be there. And one of the privileges, one of the benefits of covenant membership in the church is that there's an elder whose charge is over the flock, right? And you get to be cared for specifically by an elder in the church. Okay, I'm out of time, but I'm going to keep going. So one last thing. Turn back to Acts 20 with me and we'll wrap this up. I want you to see the hope of elders, and I'll make this really quick. The hope of elders. Start in verse 28 again. Acts 20, verse 28. I'm sorry it's so hot in here, guys. We're working on it. Maybe you're fine, but I'm sweating like a fat Baptist preacher. Because I guess I am one. I'm telling you, taming the tongue is hard. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. I need to hear that myself. And to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now skip over to verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So our hope as elders for you is not in us. It's not in our ability to shepherd you. It's not in our systems and our structures. Our hope is in Jesus, our good shepherd. Again, I refer you to John chapter 10, which Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and life abundant. That means a life of purpose, a life of meaning, a life of freedom, a life of joy. This is what Jesus came to give you. By you trusting with the empty hands of faith in the finished work of Jesus, you can obtain a life of purpose and meaning and joy and freedom. In verse 28, he reminds us that we were purchased by the blood of Jesus. In other words, he obtained this life for us by opening his veins for us. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ spilled for you. And if you are in this room today and you are a Christian, then you have had your spiritual eyes opened to realize the greatness of God's glory, the magnificence of who God is, the reality of who you are apart from Him, in sin and guilt and shame, without any ability to measure up to the standards of God. We talked about that last week. And so you've admitted that you are a sinner separated from God. You have believed that Christ came to live the life you couldn't, to die the death you deserve, and to rise again from the dead so that you could be forgiven. You have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and you have received forgiveness. You've been credited with the righteousness of God, and you have been adopted into His family and called a beloved son or daughter of the Most High. And if you're not a Christian and you're in this room today or within the sound of my voice, I implore you today to surrender your life to Jesus. And you can do that simply in your seat, just saying, God, I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I don't know all what this means, but I know that Jesus came to save me and I want to be saved. So I turn from myself and I turn to you and I say, please save me. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Paul even admonishes the church here in Acts 20. He says in verse 21 that he testified both to Jews and Gentiles of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what this is all about. Repentance of sin and trust in Jesus Christ. And I implore you to do that today. But if you are a Christian, then our elders echo the words of Paul to you in verse 32, that we commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those, all those who are sanctified. We commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Our aim for all of you is to be built up in your faith, that you would know Christ. Not just know about Him, but that you would know Him and have a deep and abiding relationship with Him, that you would hear His voice, that you would obey His word, that you would embrace your identity in Him, that you'd be strengthened in heart and in mind and find real and lasting joy in Christ and in Christ alone. And the fact that our elders get to play one little small part in that is amazing. That's our hope and our ambition and our aim is to play one little small part in building you up as we know you, as we lead you, as we feed you, and as we protect you as the sheep of this flock towards sanctification, growing in your understanding of who God is and who you are in Him. So with that, I'm done. I'm going to pray. I don't have any questions for you today. Here's what I would do, just in our time of silence here. I might just spend a moment reflecting on this and what it will mean for you, what it could mean for you to be under the care of your elders, of your shepherds. And maybe just to take some time to pray for our elders. Now, it is a holiday weekend, so 1/3 of our elders are not actually here today, but I do want to call out, and maybe just by a show of hands if they're in the room. I see Pastor Larry in the corner, back corner there. He just had knee surgery, so that's why he's sitting. Okay, Pastor Sam, is he in the room? There he is, beside him. Okay, Pastor Sam is right there. I see Pastor Jimmy's over here. Okay, and myself, Pastor Mark and Pastor Ryan, or as I like to call them, the elders bald, are not here today. And I can say that because they're not here. So, church, you are loved deeply by these men. And I pray that as we step into this elder shepherding initiative, that you will feel the love of Jesus through these men as they care for you. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond to the Lord with communion. We do that every single week here. You are welcome to these tables to receive the bread and the juice or the wine in remembrance of what Christ has done for you, to welcome you into His flock, to welcome you into His family. Jesus was cast out. Jesus was accursed. Jesus was punished so that you could be forgiven and welcomed into the flock of God, the good shepherd bringing you into the table. And so if you're a Christian, you can come forward. We'll start at the back rows and make our way forward, but you take a piece of the bread, dip into the juice or the wine, remembering what Christ has done for you. If you are not a Christian, please do not partake in the Lord's table. If you are a Christian and you just don't feel up to it today, that's okay as well. But it's available to receive as a gift of grace from the Lord. As you make your way back to your seats, there are black boxes in the back. If you're new around here and want to be known, there's a connect card in your seat. You can fill out prayer requests. Go on the back side of that card so anyone who has a prayer request can let us know about it on that card. And then we are going to sing a few songs as we wrap today up. Let me pray, and we'll have a moment of silence, and then we'll move into our time of response through communion. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for these beautiful people that we have the privilege of shepherding. And I pray, Lord, that as we trust you, our good shepherd, that we would be faithful shepherds to these beautiful men, women, and children who call Steadfast Church home. I pray, Lord, you continue to strengthen and unify and grow us as a congregation, that our roots would be deep, that our faith would be strong, and that our joy would be impenetrable as we follow after Jesus. So we love you. We thank you for this time together. And I pray that you'd be glorified as we respond now. We pray in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.